taken from Luke chapter 10, starting at the verse. And this can be found on page 1041 of the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 10. Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'"
Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at that judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one who knows the Son is except the Father, and no one who knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sounds like something from which we can gain lessons. And of course, it's a very natural thing for us when we read the scripture to try and see meaning for it, in it, forgive me, for ourselves. And that's right that we do that. But that process can sometimes break down quite quickly. And you may think here, in fact, the focus should be not on trying to find a meaning for ourselves so much as understanding the story as it's told. And I say that to you because, of course, we don't really think we are in the business of healing the sick who are there, literally on demand as we find them, nor do we find ourselves making demons submit in the name of Christ. That's not perhaps something which you could readily recognize as a description of your own Christian experience. Whether that is a reference to physical and mental illness in our language, in our currency, or it simply as it reads, healing and casting out demons. Sometimes when we ask the wrong questions as we read the Bible, we make up the wrong answers. And so what I suggest we should try and do this morning in the few minutes that we have is together to try to understand the story that is being told to us. And one of the most important things you may think when you read the scriptures yourself is to ask the question, why? Why are things happening? Why is this story in the narrative in the Gospels? Why has this passage been included for our learning? Why did Jesus send out a group of 70 or 72 people at this point in time? Well, if you read the passage, verse 1 gives us perhaps the answer. He was sending out his followers to prepare the way. He appointed the 70, verse 1 tells us, to go ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. They were to visit places that he was going to visit and prepare the way, the groundwork, to act as heralds for him. Because the Lord knew the huge task that was in front of him at this point in time. His journey to Jerusalem, his ultimate sacrificial death. And this story, I suggest to you, is really about the adverse nature of what lay ahead. And the very sad truth that almost no one in the audience to which the Lord was teaching, preaching, and performing miraculous signs, almost no one actually understood who he was, what was happening, and the good news that he was giving. Because the reality is that when we come to the day of his crucifixion, when the people have a choice, whom shall I release unto you? There's no split. There's no divide. There's not an element in the crowd who are shouting for Jesus. So that was what was in front of him, the adversity of what was to come. The story itself is simple. The 70, the group, are sent out. He tells them, verses 2 to 4, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. No provisions, no normal social niceties. Defenseless at the mercy of those who were receiving them. Forcing the people in the towns which they visited to confront the message. In our language, no booking into the hotel, no taking time to settle in. The people had to offer them hospitality in order to receive the gospel. What was the message? Verse 9. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Those kind of phrases are often difficult for us to register. They can be slightly biblical straplines, things that we've heard so many times before. They don't really sink in. But to a Jewish audience under Roman occupation, that kind of language had an almost political edge to it. The arrival of the Messiah, the re-establishment of the kingdom, hugely important things to the Jews under occupation at that time. And Jesus was acutely aware of the mismatch between the expectations of his audience about the Messiah and the renewed Jewish prominence in the world, which they hoped for, and the very different messianic salvation plan that was actually at work. It's not something that he simply understood but didn't react to. Verses 13 to 15, woe unto you, the passage that John read. Woe unto you, those towns. He was deeply vexed by the thought of what lay in store for those people, in whose company he had spent a number of years, it would seem, and what lay in store for them if they rejected the message that the kingdom of God has come near to them. Not the kingdom will come. The message wasn't get ready for the coming kingdom. The message was, this is it. You have seen it. You have seen this person. This is the Messiah. And although you don't recognize it as what you want, this is the good news from God that you need. And the Lord then turns from that soliloquy, the mourning over the towns, to a simple equation, verse 16. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Just allow the significance of that to sink in. This was a message for the Jews in occupied Palestine, part of God's chosen people. You are in danger of rejecting the very God who chose you. The scene moves on to the return of the group. It's a rather compact account. They boast of subjugating demons. Is the Lord impressed? Probably not, is the tone of verse 20. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Even that group, those followers, didn't really understand what was at play. And in verse 18, he tries to get them to understand what's happening. John read it with the correct emphasis. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I've seen all these things before. This power comes from me, but what's really important is not those miracles. What's really important and what you should be happy about is that your names are written in heaven. The Lord emphasizes in verse 21 that his Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, has hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And then we come to what I suggest to you is the most important verse in this passage, verse 22. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Almost the private musings of the Son of God. All things committed to me. All this to come. All this salvation plan committed to me. What he had taken on. See the closeness of the bond he had with the Father. Very tight circle. Because this is really all about identification of him as the Son of God. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. Only the Father understands. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son. holy communion between them, the business of heaven in practice. Now contrast that closeness, that bond, the context in which Jesus was to move forward to Jerusalem with what happens at his crucifixion, nailed to a cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Separation from the Father, like a bereavement. All of that Jesus was to go through in order to be able to tell people that the kingdom of God has come near to you. The words of the creed that we've just read together. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So the wider application here is not, I suggest to you, the greater meaning for us. It's not actually about those 70 people who went out as followers of Christ. It's not about trying to heal people of sickness at will, making demons submit. It's not about trawling around West Kent with no money and no shoes, trying to get people to allow you into their homes. It's about admiration for the relationship which the Son had with the Father, the holy communion at work, and thankfulness, gratitude, that he sacrificed so much so that we could have the faint beginnings of that type of communion with the Father, which he described, that we can, in some sense, emulate the Son in the relationship he had with the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his sacrifice. And we pray that you would help us to emulate him and to have the Holy Communion which you paid for with the heavy price. Amen.